I want to take just a moment and bid a second welcome to you young people, especially those who just arrived. I hope that this Sunday will be the beginning of just the neatest time you've ever had in this church. We're so thrilled Charlie is here to lead you, and I know a lot of you are excited that you're graduating, and I want to tell you, just speaking for us up here, we're glad to have you in church and hope you'll come back maybe next time without your pajamas. And I just want to let you know you're always welcome. Why don't we bow in prayer? Our Father, we're very grateful today that we can exalt Jesus, your Son. We love him. He's the focus and central point of our life, of this church. We're grateful for your word that tells us about him. We're grateful for this sacrament now of communion that puts us into special closeness to him. We pray you'll bless us as we study these words in which he tells us about the future. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we celebrate communion, in which we remember some very important things in the past, namely that Jesus came to us, he suffered for our sins, he died, and then he was resurrected. It was his resurrection that gave birth to the church. But this morning, we also hear Jesus saying, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That tells us that it's not only looking to the past as part of communion. This morning, we're also going to look to the future when we're going to see Jesus again. It's good to know that Jesus came in the past. It's good to know he's with us this morning. But it's glorious to know that he's going to be with us in the future. And until then, he's in control of history. You see, this knowledge means, as we look into the chapter of Matthew, that history is moving toward a predetermined climax. A day of divine fulfillment. That the world isn't moving to destruction, but to recreation. God has a goal in mind for us. There's a divine purpose in these wild events surging around the globe. God is still in control. That's a hope. That's an encouragement for us as Christians that we discover here at this table. And so as we prepare for communion, I want us to consider two words of wisdom from Jesus about the future that he gives us in this chapter. First, he assures us that he's coming back again in an actual historical event as real as anything you're going to read in the headlines today. And that that time should not fill us with fear, but with peace and joy and expectation. And then secondly, he calls us to be watchful in preparation for this glorious happening. And we're going to take a few minutes to understand what it means to be watchful about Jesus coming back. First, let me summarize this long chapter that we didn't even have time to read. And it would be good for you to keep your Bibles open today, because we're not only going to be in chapter 24, but we're going to be in chapter 25 before the morning is over. But that's a long chapter, and feel free to glance through it as we're talking. But this is a summary of what Jesus wants us to know about this event. First, when he comes, every Christian will be gathered from the far corners of the earth to join him so that we can participate with him in this cosmic event when he'll establish his kingdom and defeat all evil forever. Our text says in verses 30 and 31, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from one end of the heavens to the other." You know, being raised as a Baptist, we talked about this subject a lot. And I can remember when I was just about the age of some of you, probably younger, the thought of being angels coming and pulling me from the far corners of the earth wasn't peaceful at all. It scared me to death. A little older, and this is not a frightening doctrine to me, but I'm still not old enough that I really want it to happen. I'm glad it's going to happen, but part of me loves this world so much, I really wonder, could this event be any better? Maybe that's some of the things that go through our minds, not only as young people, but as adults. I can tell you, as you get to know Jesus better, you can trust him that if he made this place and it's so good, the new world he has in mind is even better, and we have to take that by faith. So the first thing that he tells us is that when he comes, we're going to go meet him. Secondly, and this maybe helps us understand why a time will come when we'll look forward to this event, he says, incredibly hard times for both Christians and the entire world will precede his coming. Life will be so difficult, our text says in verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Possibly this particular verse would have more meaning if we were a Kurd in Iraq today, or possibly an Ethiopian starving. There is incredible suffering in the world, and in a sense, Menlo Park is like an oasis of plenty in a world of want. And therefore, it's difficult for some of us to get excited about the fact Jesus is coming because we haven't experienced those hard times, but Jesus says, sometime we will. But he assures us, and here's the best part of all. The whole point of this chapter is, Jesus says, no matter how difficult times become, the last chapter of our personal lives and the last chapter of this world is not bad news, it's good news. God will be victorious over the forces of evil. God is executing a plan. A new world is coming. And I'm glad to be able to hold on to that anchor and on the newspaper with the other, because the media seems to have a particular gift at finding every piece of garbage and pain in the world and printing it. And we feed on it. We become addicted to it as if there is no hope. It's enough to make you despair. But then we have the Word of God saying, hey, evil isn't winning. God's winning. The victory is already predetermined. We can celebrate in that as Christians. This good news acts as an anchor for our souls. And people, I want it to enable us to live stable lives in an unstable world as a witness to people who don't know Jesus, the difference it makes in those who do. I recall a few months ago watching newscasters put on their gas masks as Scud missile attacks were happening in Saudi Arabia and Israel, right while the newscasters were giving their proclamations. I remember there was talk of poison gas, and they put these masks on, not knowing if the latest Scud missile was a poison gas missile, and even worry about nuclear warheads. And I asked myself, could this be the beginning of the climax of history? That question triggered a little bit of fear in me, because I really wasn't ready to have history climax at that point. But then I related my fears at the time to this Christian hope that I've been developing since I was a child. And I remember just like yesterday, a strange peace in my soul. A deep assurance that if the worst scenario happened, if I were in Israel, in an apartment, and a Scud missile dropped, Jesus would be ready to break into history as king and victor over all evil, even physical death. And when the chips are down, folks, this hope works because it's all we have. But Jesus gave it to us, and he said, it's enough to sustain you in hard times. So celebrating communion until Jesus comes provides this reminder. You need to know God is still in control of history 2,000 years later after this communion was first established. May that knowledge this morning bring you peace and joy and hope to boldly go into the future. I trust maybe the Holy Spirit would just make this Old Testament verse that's one of my favorite live for you today, because it's true. This is God speaking. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, that you might have a future and a hope. I want each one of you young people graduating to know that because you're God's child, you have a future and a hope, and this world isn't headed toward a nuclear ash heap. It's headed toward Jesus Christ and his victory. And therefore, you have every reason to be optimistic, not pessimistic. Well, that's the first big news about the word until he comes. Second word. After affirming the facts of his coming, Jesus calls us to watch for his coming. Now, what's that mean? At this point, our text says there in verse 42, therefore, keep watch because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Now I need you to move to chapter 25. Didn't have time to read it, but you can sort of scan it, and if you know the story of the bridesmaids and the stewards, then you'll know what I'm talking about. If not, you can scan it while I'm talking. Here in chapter 25, Jesus gives two stories to illustrate what watchfulness means. These reminders are very helpful at the beginning of a summer when so many of us are already engrossed in a million things of this world. Graduations, weddings, summer parties, vacations. This summer, I trust because we took communion this morning, Jesus and our eternal future will impact everything else we do. Not that it will destroy the summer, it'll enrich the summer, but we'll put it into perspective. Because I don't care what vacation you take or what happy time you have, you're going to find it probably wasn't quite as good as you expected, And as soon as you have it, you'll be hungry for something else again. So the point, Jesus is all we need. And if we enjoy the summer in the greater context that our life is in Jesus' control and someday we're going to be with Him, it kind of puts everything in perspective. In His parable about the wedding attendants, we learn a first step of what it means to be watchful. 5 were wise and took enough oil. 5 were foolish and ran out of oil before the arrival of the bridegroom. This story highlights a sense of urgency Jesus had in His heart about spiritual preparedness before it's too late. He tells us certain things cannot be left to the last minute. Certain things can't be borrowed at the last minute, like a right relationship with God. Note these sad words that Jesus addresses to unwise people who postpone responding to Jesus. Our lamps are gone out. The door was shut. I never knew you. How many times has opportunity been offered from this pulpit in my 17 years to respond to the claims of Christ and become a Christian? If you've been coming to this church, you've heard it dozens and dozens of times. And I think of people I care about who never get around to signing the bottom line about their faith in Jesus. Preparedness for our Lord's return means we've made a decision to become a Christian. That's the first and most important step of what it means to be watchful. And that really gets my attention because just this week we've had 2 memorial services of guys my age. And that's one of the hardest things about getting a little older is more and more of my contemporaries are snatched into eternity without any warning at all. And the Bible makes it very clear. We don't know what hour Jesus may come or what hour we'll go to meet Him, but we better have things squared off between Him and us. Now, I hesitate to use fear as a leverage, but Jesus didn't seem to hesitate. He just said, you better be ready, and if not, it could be. Come on in, you guys. It's okay. It could be too late. And I want you to think about it because Jesus said it. Secondly, in His parable of the stewards, Jesus reminds us Christians have a responsibility in this world. Now, we've been talking about Jesus coming in the future. That doesn't mean we should stand around and stargaze and wait for Jesus to come. It means of all people on earth, we have a future hope so we can get busy in this world. We don't give up on it. We're not in despair. We have responsibility. Now, here's an interesting thing. Jesus tells us that when He comes in this parable, He will evaluate the performance of His followers. Warning of serious consequences for those who become so involved in our own agendas and needs that we insulate ourselves from human pain, become blind to the needs of our neighbor. He says sins of omission, things we didn't do and should have done, will incur divine judgment. Recently, I sat down with each of my executive staff, giving them my evaluation of their performance last year. Many of us report to stockholders, to investors, to bosses. Did you know that every one of us, when Jesus comes, will sit before Jesus and He will evaluate our performance on earth? We'll have to give an account to Him of how we invested ourselves, our lives, and our resources in His kingdom. That's why Teddy's input today was so important. It's more than a gimmick to raise money for the church. It's a fact. We're accountable to God for our time and our money, our lives. And if we don't tell you, we haven't warned you. Lifestyles in which we are totally preoccupied with our own agendas, our needs, and our toys, to the neglect of Christ's business on earth of caring for others, will lead to grief, says Jesus. I didn't say it. It's not an attempt to put fear into anybody. It's just a scriptural fact. We, as Christians, have responsibilities in this world, and if we neglect them, we will account to Jesus for it. Listen to the text. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And then listen to this, they'll go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's heavy stuff. We've got a job to do. and to neglect its serious business. Engraved in a sculpture on St. Martin's Church in Basel, Switzerland, is a story about a Roman soldier who was a Christian, after whom the church is named. The soldier's name, Martin, encounters a beggar upon entering the city on a cold night. Having no money, the soldier cut his own coat in half and offered it to the beggar. That night he had a dream about heaven. An angel asked Jesus, "Master, why are you wearing that battered old cloak?" And Jesus answered, "My servant Martin gave it to me." In our congregation this morning, there are people who need exactly you, nobody else. Last week, a woman attempted to come to the 9:30 worship service. She walked in, and it was Senior Sunday, and we were all engrossed in a wonderful service. She had never been here before, and she stood by the back door, kind of looked in, couldn't find a seat, watched for a while, slowly turned, and walked back to her car. All she saw was a mass of people participating in something that had nothing to do with her needs at that moment. I hope she tries again. The point, Jesus calls each of us to be dispensers of his love, calling us to take time to reach out to others around us, even in church, particularly in church. In fact, it starts in church. And I don't know who needs you today, but I believe you're here for something more than just to receive from up here. You're here because perhaps through a handshake, a hug, a take a minute and ask, "How are you?" Give one of these young people a hug. There's something about that that speaks to people of Christ's love. And if we neglect it, we're neglecting Jesus. Watchfulness, says Jesus, means investing ourselves in others until he comes. Some of you have already caught the vision of what this means. I know a young businessman who is on call to serve young people in our church anytime. He told me the other night, "Anytime you need somebody to speak, I'll drop anything I'm doing in my business and I'll be there." And he's proving it by taking a week to be with our young people in June. I know a couple blessed with resources who are busy giving their estate away before they die. They've given a modest amount to their children in advance, and now they're launching a program that will leave them close to broke in their final days. Risky? You bet, particularly if they live longer than they expect to. Valued by God? Absolutely. I know a covenant group that once a week is babysitting for a single mom so she can have a night out. It's happening. And I believe this next year it's going to happen even more, because I need to tell you one thing. This table, my sermon, the music, this church means nothing to people until they first encounter your love and warmth as they walk through the door of that church, as you encounter them in the week. And that's why Jesus gave us this message, to be watchful until he comes. In fact, he commanded us to continue celebrating communion until he comes, giving us reminders to be watchful. So with that in mind, let me remind you of the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, "I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, saying, 'This is my body, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes.'" If you've yet to receive him, I trust you'll show forth the Lord's death until he comes by receiving him today. If you've received him but you need to get your act in gear and start loving, I pray this table will motivate you to do it. With that in mind, would you bow in prayer with me? Father, today, so fill us with Jesus as we take in his body and his blood, that we will become like him in terms of our response to people and to life. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to give you the bread. We'd ask you to keep it and hold that bread, and we'll eat it together.